Our Father, we thank you. We receive tonight, this morning, and also into tonight, we receive your word, we receive the ministry of your word. We receive that your counsel fills our heart afresh. We ask that you will remind us the things that we need to be reminded of. You will show us new things in areas where we ought to receive them. You will cause us to be instructed, to be led, to be filled with your word. Let every heart, every hungry heart this morning, afternoon, evening, and at night, let us receive a fresh, fresh wind of your spirit, fresh fire of your spirit, fresh zeal, and also sensitivity of our heart to discern and to respond urgently to the things of the spirit. We also receive that grace of multiplication, more of everything that we have now and everything that we do now, in your name, by your word and by your spirit and in your church. We receive this in the name of your son Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let me officially welcome us to Workers Conference. And this is Workers Conference. I'm aware that, yep, as it ought to be, there are some of us who are attending this meeting specifically. Maybe not our church meetings. I don't think there's anyone here who is attending our church meeting for the first time. There's nobody here. The structure ensures that there is nobody here that is attending our meeting or even our special meeting. Maybe special meeting, but attending this meet or our meetings, our church meetings for the first time. There is nobody like that. Praise God. And it is because this is the Workers Conference. Are we together? Are we here? All right. This is Workers Conference. And I asked what I wanted to share with us, which is what my custom is. And I am already feeling that I might not even get to share what I want to share with us. Are we together? And it's the work of a teacher or a pastor to ensure that you have what to say. Jeremiah, describing the office of a pastor, Jeremiah will use the word shepherd, a shepherd. And then Jeremiah would say that the nobility, let me put it that way, the nobility of a shepherd is that on his lips must be found counsel. Are we together? And I might talk about that also later on, but the nobility of a shepherd is that on his lips, a major characteristic of a shepherd is that on his lips we must find counsel. Someone say counsel. Alright, we must find counsel. So yeah, that's what I mentioned. So I definitely had what I wanted to share with us. I think more than 6 months ago, I had prepared my thoughts on what I was going to share at this year's conference. And but we are also open to the leading of the Spirit. Are we together? So I'll pick things. I'll pick pockets of things, and then because this meeting is. He said to achieve many things. I wanted to say three things, but this particular meeting is said to achieve a number of things. All right. If I mention three, then it's just three that is in my mind, and God is in more. Are we together? All right. So, but this particular meeting is also I'm addressing three major audiences here this morning, and I'll do my best. So I'm going to pick pockets. Are we together? I'll pick pockets of thoughts. I'll pick it there and here, pockets of thoughts, because I'm aware that there are things that I probably have not thought about, but that the Spirit of God wants to tell you now. Is it clear? Now, let me say this also, that in a meeting like this, now this is a workers' conference. 2018, we held Workers Conference, but we titled it differently.
up until 2018, maybe even 2019, I'm trying to remember now, we would discuss the meeting as Soul Winners Conference. Okay? That's what we describe this same meeting as. Alright? Now, obviously, it has not changed. Just like you, if you've been around church, you observe that our February conference, today we describe as In Christ Discipleship Car Meeting, right? Right? And that was not what we used to describe that meeting, the same meeting, but that is not what we used to describe that meeting from the onset. I think we started with, what is that with? Christ Discipleship Conference, right? So we were Christ Discipleship Conference, then we had Christ Discipleship Car Meeting, are we together? Then we said In Christ Discipleship What? Car Meeting. Alright. Someone said, what will be the next? Are we together? Now, behind such, you know, an adjustment, while the name, are we together? While the name can get adjusted, you see, God works with visions. Are we together? And I'm bringing my thoughts somewhere. Now, let me quickly say this, that your greatest ally this morning is your attention. Your greatest ally this morning is your attention. Are we together? By not paying attention, there are people who miss a 30 seconds information in a meeting, and in 30 years they don't get it back. So you can miss an information for 30 seconds and it takes you more than 30 years to get that information again. Are we together? Because information is not only knowledge. There's also atmosphere to revelation. Or let me say revelation. Revelation is not only in information. There's also atmosphere. Are we together? There's also atmosphere. So that means one of the things God does, look at this. So I just speak in pocket. One of the things God does is that God can want to tell you something. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? God can want to tell you something, and look at this. Now, I also want you to listen and also write at the same time. Is that okay? Is that okay? Now, look at me. Don't get so fixated on writing. Is that okay? Especially this morning. But write. Ensure you have written something enough to feed on. Ensure you have written something that when you get back to it after this conference or after these sessions, it has captured what I said. Are we together? Are we together? But also pay attention. Listen. You are not stenographers. You are hearers of the word to do. Is that okay? Is that okay? Alright, so attention. Now, I don't expect that people are using their phones in this session. I don't expect that. Except, of course, you have an emergency. Alright? And when you have an emergency, you excuse the meeting for a few seconds to attend to that, then you get back. You don't use your phones in the church service while you are in the meeting place. It's actually a lack of spiritual training. It's irreverence. You know, sometimes, well, maybe because some people, it's just because they are not exposed. Alright? If you are a little bit exposed like I am, I think I had an audience with the governor of the state some months ago, and I saw the awe. Alright? I saw the awe. I saw the order, the awe, the respect that people give to people like that. And you don't need anybody to tell you that your phone should never ring. You need anybody to tell you. I've had audience with vice chancellors before. I've had audience with vice chancellors of my school then, University of Ibadan. I think that was in 2012 or 2013 or so. 2013 after the long ASUU strike or so. I don't know, was it 2013 or 2014? And the same thing. And I think, yeah, because of what we're doing around in school and in ministry. I remember there was a time the DVC admin came to my hostel. The DVC admin brought his school bus to my hostel because they wanted us to pray for a dead student that was going to be deposited at the morgue. So the DVC came down and picked us up to go to raise the dead. Alright. Now, people like that, by being in their presence, you are being addressed by the DVC or the VC or something like that. You don't need anybody to tell you the level of honor and respect. Are we together? That you ought to demonstrate. So, in a Christian meeting like this, it behoves us to understand that we are in God's presence. And so, some things cannot just fly. Is that understood? So, part of your demonstration of leverage is to keep communications away and to focus on the ongoing communication. Are we together? For example, look at this. You will not be sitting here this morning if we have not called this congregation. Isn't it? Alright, so if you have honored this congregation by being here, then it is necessary that you focus on that conversation that we're having. So that will be a honor for the congregation. It happens in church. Are we together? And try. So then you are in media, or you have an emergency, or it's a health issue, or your work has to do with phones, then you keep your phones away so that you can receive maximally. So it's a two-way thing. Number one, it helps you to receive maximally. And secondly, is a demonstration of honor and reverence. Praise God forevermore. So we would describe this meeting as a soul winners conference years ago. And like I said, just like we said, we had, what's it called? In Christ Discipleship Camp meeting. So like I said, God works with what? Visions. Visions. God shows you things. And the things he has shown you, he does not change it, neither does he want you to change it. Yesterday night I spoke about urgency. I find my way back into that thought. So we would describe this meeting with a soul winners conference. And if we come today, this is July, right? This is July, right? 2026. And then we said this is workers conference. In fact, this meeting is described as, if you check your tax, I brought my tax this month. I validated your rule. Ushelewi. I'm sorry. I violated the rule. I'm sorry about that. So, if you check your tax, for example, what's on it is what? Annual Leaders and Workers what? Conference. So you see that we moved from Workers Conference, right, into what? Leaders and Workers what? Conference. It means basically, this conference is for workers in the church. Basically. Therefore, expectedly, the faces I'm looking at are not all that are in the church. And the people I'm talking to this morning are workers in the church, primarily. Now, I know some of us also have not yet been inducted, let me use that word, into the workforce. Let me use words that you are used to before you start saying, what does this one mean? What does this one mean? Because there's no dictionary you will check. Dictionary are your leaders. You have to ask them, what did the pastor mean when he said this? They will tell you. We have a lot of terminologies and in the church. Your leaders that will say, this is what it means, this is what it means, and all that. So it's annual leaders and workers conference. Okay? And if you are not a worker here, it means that it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Are we together? Yesterday I showed you from Matthew 9, right? When Jesus had preached the gospel. So you find out that Jesus had the ministry to the multitudes. Every pastor should. Multitude. But you also observe that in the midst of that ministry to the multitude, there was a concern. There was a concern. The Bible said he looked at the people and they were scattered abroad. He says they were scattered abroad as sheep having no what? Shepherd. Then the Bible says, then he turned to his what? Disciples. So there are people that Jesus turned to when he wants to discuss serious matters, issues that concern him. Are we together? So those people are described as his what? Disciples. And don't forget, we have said that another word for, you know, today we say, I'm a worker, right? 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 You say, I'm a worker. I'm a worker in church. I'm a worker in church. This is what I'm in the workforce. And obviously, if you are in church like us, well, you'd observe that things are, we try to be orderly a lot. We try to be definite, orderly. We try to ensure that the structures are not flaunted, you know, and doesn't fluctuate. In church, you say, oh, you're a worker. And that phrase today, the use of the word worker, that phrase today, many times is used to describe a set of people in the church. I mean, that's how it's been used generally, not only in our church, churches generally. This will describe a set of people. Some churches do not use the word worker. They use the word minister. They say, oh, I'm a minister. Minister. You know, minister. Worker. There are different words, alright? There are different words. If you check the letters of the epistles themselves, the apostles will use different words. They will use words like worker. The apostles use the word worker. Paul described a number of people as workers, you know, fellow workers. You also have terminologies like yoke fellow, and that word yoke, zugos, is used to describe somebody that you are in the same company with, the same bond. When we are bound together into something. You know, a yoke fellow. You find that word yoke fellow. That is, we have been yoked together. We have a commonness of responsibility. You find that word also used when it says, be not unequally yoked with the unsaved, with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked. That word yoke, you know, Jesus also used that word also yoke. Are we together? Yoke. Are we together? My yoke. So that word yoke is used to describe a bond. It's not always used in a negative sense. There's also a positive sense to the use of that word, yoke. So, Paul will use that word to describe a fellow laborer in the church. Fellow laborer. Which is another word used to describe a worker, a fellow laborer, or a co-laborer. There are many words. So, when we come together like this, you say this is a workers' conference, and then it says, oh, worker. And, like I said, in the church today, when we use the word worker, what comes to mind is we use that word to describe a set of people in the church. But by the time we look at the scriptures, are we together? A minister of the gospel must always have his thoughts aligned with the scriptures. The minister of the gospel. One of the signs that you are doing the word is that the scriptures are in your thoughts. Are we together? The scriptures are in your what? Your thoughts. What do I mean by that? Behind your thoughts. I hope we are comfortable this morning. Oh, alright. Behind your what? Your thoughts. What do I mean by your thoughts? Your judgment. Your judgment. What do I mean by judgment? Discernment. Thank you. Please ensure you put my words in context. Okay? Don't hear out of context. When we say judgment, for example, you know, judgment can mean to judge somebody, right? Right? Judgment can mean letting someone stole. Someone stole. Like these, what is it? I was on the news this morning and I was listening to, I was looking at, what's it called? I've been following, actually. I think I have time for that. I've actually been following the federal government, what's it called? The court judgment on these people that they caught that were responsible for this abduction at Oyo State. I followed those things like back to back. Alright. So, and then I was looking at something, I did yesterday night into this morning. When I did this morning, I don't mean 7 a.m. when I was praying, no. I mean around 2 a.m., 3 a.m. because I was awake through the night. I was awake till this morning. I not slept. So, I was looking into it and they said, that the court had made a judgment and then I think the DSS now had to appeal. That no, we are not fine with that judgment. You know, make it worse. All right. So, just make it more grief and all that. And that's what we mean by judgment. Okay? To judge. That is to sentence. Is that okay? To sentence or to acquit somebody of a crime. Let's say somebody has been arrested I've been said to, you know, allegedly commit a crime and then taken to the court of law and then the court rules, you know. So the court can rule against, the judge can also rule what? For, right? Right? The judge can rule for or what? Against. So that ruling for or against is called what? Judgment, right? But that's not the judgment I'm talking about. When I say your judgment, I'm talking about, like Romayowa said, your discernment, your perception on matter. Your perception on matters. We'll have to create a church for Rina. We'll create a church by the power of the Holy Ghost. We said yesterday we will do it now. And that is the move of the Holy Ghost. He wants to preach. Amen. Now look at it. So your judgment has to do with what? Your opinion on issues. We'll get somewhere, we trust God in this conference. Your opinion on what? Issues. So ask your neighbor, say, what's your opinion on issues? And what informs it? What informs your opinion on issues? You've had people have conversations like, say, someone just passed a statement on something. I don't see it that way. Have you had things like that before? Someone just say, I don't see it that way. Or someone will come and acknowledge, I'm sorry, I did this because I did not see it that way. In other words, if I had seen it the way you have presented it, my action would have what? Changed. That is that many times, the challenge is not incapacity to do what is right. It is the issue of the opinion, the discernment, the judgment is a judgment issue. So one of the things that revelation does to us is that revelation works on your words, judgment. Someone say judgment. Are we together? Judgment. The African challenge, the African leadership challenge today, is a judgment issue. And you see it everywhere. You see it in a typical Nigerian. For example, a typical Nigerian prioritizes what is in the pocket. Are we together? Over the eventual state of things. If you are someone that speaks to people here now, now every now and then, you observe that a whole lot of people tend to be much more concerned about, some say, how does this thing put food on my table? You hear things like that. Why is it about food on your table? And often that when people say that, what they are saying is, how does it benefit me now? There's now also there. How does it benefit me? For example, someone to say, that a government of a nation is fixing infrastructure, is developing this, fixing this, fixing this, fixing that. And then someone say, no, it's nonsense. How does it put food on my table? I mean, sometimes it's so worse that people even bring it into Bible doctrine. You pick a scriptural text to explain, and someone say, how does that explanation put food on my table? Judgment. It's a judgment issue. The contemporary African leadership challenge is a judgment issue. So revelation does what? Works on our judgment. And that is why we must prioritize what? Revelation. Because it is revelation alone that repairs our judgment. Do you get that? It is what? Revelation. Only revelation repairs what? Judgment. So, your judgment is your discernment. Your opinion on matters. What informs what you say? What informs where you go? What informs your interactions? The kind of relationships and friends which you keep. Do you get it? Do you get it? The kind of friends. You know, there's this saying today. There's this saying rather. There's this saying. This old saying. People say that. Show me your friend, and I will show you your judgment. But I know it has changed today. Today is no more show me your friend and I'll show you who you are. It is show me you are glory dim. Show me you are glory dim on your social media page. And I will show you what who you are. The kind of things that comes to your feet, I'll show you who you are. Are we together? So your judgment is what informs all of those things. Informs it. And God wants His word to be our judgment. So, you know, today we say, a worker. So, we say the worker is, we are describing a set of people in the church. A set of people in the church. But by the time we look at the scriptures, like I said that as a minister of the gospel, because I will talk to us in this conference as ministers of the gospel. So as a minister of the gospel, the word of God has to become your what? Your judgment. That is what I meant when I said that the scripture has to be where? In your thoughts. The scriptures are where? In your thoughts. In Romans 12 and 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've said that the word of God is how we renew our mind. The thoughts of the scriptures. So, spiritual growth, what we call spiritual development. Like we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, Paul says, all scripture in verse 15. Look at that text, 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Thou hast known the holy scriptures from a child. We saw the word child there is the word brephos, right? Brephos. Why do we look into the Greek language? Don't say, oh, the Greek word is, the Hebrew word is. Why do we check the Greek and the Hebrew? One of the very basic reasons why we check the Greek and the Hebrew is that, number one, the Bible is not as English as you think. I know you're reading a Bible in English this morning, but the Bible is not actually as English as you think. Are we together? For example, you see some texts of scriptures where God says, oh, Esau have I what? Hated. Are we together? Who's the other one? Jacob, have I what? Loved. Amen. And when you come across a statement like that, you observe, why will God say that he hates somebody? Have you not heard that before? That why will God say that he hates somebody? I hate someone. Definitely, if you're reading the Bible with your contemporary English mindedness, your English grammar, you are bound to not understand what the text is saying. Why? Because the writers of the scriptures, number one, never spoke English. Are we together? Are we together? They never spoke what? English. They never spoke English. They didn't speak French either. The writers of the Old Testament spoke largely in Hebrew. They spoke Hebrew. The New Testament writers spoke in Greek. Largely. They also spoke Aramaic. Aramaic. And there's a relationship between Aramaic and Greek. Are we together? There's Hebrew rather. There's a relationship between Aramaic and Hebrew. You know, Aramaic is like, look at this. Aramaic, you know what? You know what Pidgin English is, right? So, English language. That's what Aramaic is to Hebrew. Are we together? It's like the pidgin. It's a pidgin. So it is because you are trying to make foreigners to speak Hebrew. So the pidgin form of Hebrew is the Aramaic. Are we together? Are we together? And obviously there are backgrounds to that as to why that language now becomes very more pronounced. It's also because the words also changed. Alright? The words changed because after a while the Jewish doctrine, the Jewish faith also spreaded beyond Jews. And Gentiles were now also becoming Jews. Now Gentiles were those who never spoke the Jewish language. Are we together? So many of them are made to learn Hebrew. You know, just like we go to learn English today. And if you learn the English language well, you can speak it, as fluent as even native speakers. Are we together? You know, how you know that you're talking to a native speaker of English is that when they say morning, you hear morning. Have you heard that before? Say good morning. Oh, I am praying. You've not heard that before. You've not heard that before. I am praying. I am singing. You hear that G. That's a native speaker. All right? Now, I think that you will start saying that. Because if you do your phonetics, you observe that, well, I think that's actually not how to pronounce, but as a native speaker, especially if you are in the U.S., are we together, United States? Now, look at that. So, or you can make a Yoruba person today to now learn English. He now begins to speak and even gets, you know, the phonetics right. You get the phonetics right. Just like you can get a Yoruba person to speak Igbo. And when he's speaking, you know that this lady is not Igbo. This lady is not Hausa. But there's a way that the person can learn how to speak Hausa and then speak the intonation and all of this. Are you Hausa? Because you are calling those things, you know, the way they are. Are we together? I remember I was in business with someone some weeks ago, and then we're discussing about the particular supply I needed. So she said something, an elderly woman. So she said something, and then I now responded. So we now joked. So the joke was not in Yoruba, and it was a parable I spoke. So she was like, ah. Now earlier on, I told that I wasn't Yoruba. So obviously, don't know I'm not Yoruba. I'm not Yoruba. All right. But that's not revelation. That's not revelation. Should go away with her. So, and then she was like, ah. So she now paused. She now used another 2 minutes of the whole call, and my credit was funny. She was now forcing the conversation. I'm talking, this is your Yoruba. I have to tell her that I preach in Yoruba. I write in Yoruba. I read in Yoruba. I interpret Yoruba. I hope crusade in Yoruba. Because I live practically all my life amongst, you know, amen. So, you can speak fluently. You get the intonations and all right. Are we together? So that is how Aramaic is to Hebrew. Those who were brought in to learn Hebrew and they couldn't speak it well, or they couldn't go all the way to learn the real Hebrew. The terminology is for it, I'll spare you all that now. So they spoke Aramaic. Interestingly, Jesus spoke Aramaic. Are we together? That's why the four Gospels were written in Aramaic. The four Gospels. So, obviously, because of Bible translations, and so that we can have unity of thought. You had the old New Testament books of the Bible, Matthew to Revelation. They were now translated into Greeks. Are we together? So all of them are now present in your concordance in the Greek dictionary. Then the Old Testament books, the 39 books from Genesis to Malachi, are now in Hebrew. So you have two major languages, Hebrew and what? Greek. But originally, it's actually three. You have Hebrew, you have the four Gospels in Aramaic, then you have from the book of Acts. Why? Because the book of Acts was now the church reaching the Gentile nations. Are we together? Who were under Greece? Are we together? And under the Roman government, and spoke much of Greek. Much of Greek. Amen. Amen. So the writers never spoke English. They never spoke English. And because they didn't speak English, put that as point one. Amen. Point one. Now, the writers also had their own audience. Their primary audience. Amen. Every book of the Bible has its own primary audience. Are we together? And the Bible is divided into, you know, theologically, school of thoughts, old otherwise though, seven parts. Alright? You have, some would say five, some would say seven. You know. But basically, you have the law of Moses. Then you have the historical books. The books of the kingdoms, as the historical books. Then you have the poetic books, which are the books of the prophets. Are we together? The books of the prophets. For example, you cannot place 1 Chronicles in the same category with Jeremiah. The Chronicles is a record, is history, is historical. Jeremiah is doctrine, prophecies. Is that okay? Are we together? Then you just virtue of very subtle classification, you have the four Gospels also. You also have the four Gospels. You also have the book of Acts, which can be described as historical. The book of Acts is historical. Then you have the letters of the apostles, alright, which we describe as the epistles. How many have I mentioned? How many categories? You have the law, okay? The law, for example, Genesis to Deuteronomy is described as the law. The law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the law. Then you have you have from Joshua. Are we together? It's historical. Historical. That's why in Joshua 1, God was already talking to Joshua about a book of what? A book of what? Of the law. Is that okay? A book of the law. God was already telling Joshua to pay attention to a book of the law. Alright? So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, described as the law. Then you have Joshua. Then you have Judges, right? Right? Then you have what? After Judges, you have what? Huh? After Judges, you have what? And after Ruth, you have what? You have 1st and 2nd Samuel, right? Then after 1st and 2nd Samuel, you have what? 1st and 2nd what? Kings. Then you have 1st and 2nd what? Chronicles. Are we together? Then after Chronicles, you have what? Ezra. Then you have Nehemiah, right? Then down into Nehemiah. Are we together? After Nehemiah, you have what? Esther. Yeah. After Esther, Job. So Esther down to Joshua are historical materials. So in Esther, you are reading about the queen, the king, Antaxerxes. Then you have what's his name now? Mordecai, right? Then you have Haman, right? And then you have the Israelites. So it's historical. Historical. So you have the law, okay? Then you have historical materials. Then you have what? From Job, which is also historical in nature, but from Job, you now have the prophets. You now have the prophets. So Job, Psalms. Psalms is prophets. Are we together? Then after Psalms, you have what? Proverbs. Proverbs is prophets. Then you have what? Ecclesiastes, right? Songs of Solomon, right? Lamentation, right? Then you have what? After Lamentation, you have what? No. You have Isaiah. Then you have what? Jeremiah. Then you have what? Lamentation. Then you have what? Ezekiel. So you go through all that. After Ezekiel, you have Daniel. Then you have Hosea. Are we together? So down into Malachi is called what? The prophets. I know you see in some places things like, oh, major prophets, minor prophets. Just discard things like that. Alright? God is the one who determines his major. But there's a reason why they call them major prophets and minor prophets. There's a reason why. Alright? There's a theological reason why. Okay. So, you have the law, right? Then you have what? The historical accounts, right? The historical accounts are called the kingdom books. Kingdom. Then you have the prophets. Okay? The prophets. And then you now have what? The four gospels. And the four gospels are unique materials. The four gospels. Then after the four gospels, you also have what? The book of Acts. In fact, you can classify the book of Acts with the four gospels. They are synoptic accounts. They are eyewitness accounts. For example, the book of Acts is like saying the second book of Luke. It's like saying second Luke. Is that okay? It's like saying second Luke. Because Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. We all know that, right? Right? Do you know that before? Alright. Luke was the writer. Look at Luke. Some of us are looking at me in a way. I won't be shocked. We have new faces. Look at Luke quickly. Luke 1. We'll come back to 2 Timothy 3.
Are you in Luke 1? So let us read verse 1 to 3 together. Luke chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. Are you there? Luke chapter 1, I'll read with you. I want to read with you. Luke chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. Can we read together? I want to go. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us, even as they delivered unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses, he says, and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things, from the very beginning, to write unto thee in order, most excellent words, Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been what? Instructed. So the Luke's gospel is a follow-up material. A follow-up material. Now look at Acts 1. Now before you flip away from Luke, okay, just go to Acts 1. So let's read from verse 1 and 2 also. Acts 1 verse 1 and 2. Can we read together? The former treatise have I read meet, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to what? Teach. Of the day he was taken after he had, through the Holy Ghost, given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen. Are we together? Whom he had chosen. So, the book of Luke and the book of Acts had the same authorship, had the same audience. So, there's the book of Acts classified together with the four Gospels. So, that's which category number what? The law, right? Secondly, the prophets. Secondly, thirdly, historical materials. The four Gospels. They are unique. They are also historical, but they are unique. All right? Unique into the book of Acts. Then you now have, so that's how many categories now? How many categories? Four. Then you now have the epistles. Alright. So that's like a very simple classification of your biblical texts. The epistles. And the epistles also goes into a good part of the book of Revelation. Alright. So you have those categories. Now, quickly, we said that the audience, the writers rather, never spoke English. Isn't it? They didn't. That's, we said that's point one. They spoke Hebrew. They spoke Greek. They spoke Aramaic. They spoke Hebrew. They spoke Greek. They didn't speak English. That means, look at this. If they didn't speak English language, they were not thinking English. Are we together? Now, I believe everyone here is in the university, I believe. I mean, our youngest learned people here in the university. We have people who are doing their PhDs here, right? That's fine, but I'm talking about them. Now, you agree with me that language is its culture. When we say language, are we together? Language. Language has to do with a culture. Culture and language are integral parts of one another. They are integral parts. So, to speak a language is actually a thinking. Are we together? Are we together? For example, in speaking a language, you have idiomatic expressions, right? Right? Now, who speaks Yoruba well here? You speak Yoruba well. I thought you raised your hand. Oh, really? Who speaks Yoruba well here? You speak Yoruba well. You are sure of your Yoruba to some extent. Eh? You, whatever is in his hand. Eh, Boken,
No, where is Bokendi? Why are you mixing two of them together? Go and get the tag. Where's your tag? We are in the fellowship of unruliness. Praise God. Let me indulge up. Now you speak Yoruba well, right? Now can you get up and tell us in clear terms what this phrase means? A wild goose chase. Have you heard of that before? In English, when it says you are making a wild goose chase, or something is a wild goose chase. Have you heard it before? An idiomatic expression, right? Now, what does that wild goose chase mean? Where are the linguists here? Where is that dominion? What does it mean? A futile endeavor, a futile journey, right? Wild goose chase. Well, can you give me the Yoruba of it? You will explain tired. No evidence. Okay, explain this one. A boo is a China shop. Agbuninu. What did he say? Agbuninu shop China. Now, did it translate it or not? It did, but does it make sense? So that means, look at this. Translation is not what makes sense. It is language. Are we together? And you will not be able to pass a message across except you can give me. So look at the work of Bible translators. The work of Bible translators, therefore, is not just to transmit a language into another, because you can't guarantee understanding by switching languages. Are we together? Even though you are writing to me in a particular dialect, you will have to bring me the meaning of what the speaker has said. We're going somewhere. Are we together? I have not communicated to you. Communication has not happened when the thoughts in my mind has not been transmitted. That's basic, right? Right? So if I write something in a language, the fact that you switch it into another language does not mean you have communicated. You have to tell me what the speaker had said and say it to me in a way that I will what? I will get it. Now, look at this. That means a translator is doing two things. You are bringing a thought into a language, or let me get definite now. You are bringing a dialect into another dialect. Are we together? But you are doing much more than that. You are also communicating mindsets. And in communicating mindset, listen to this carefully, you will have to tell me, are you paying attention? What the speaker is saying in my language. So what does it mean to tell me in my language? To tell me in my language does not mean you will say those things in my language. To tell me in my language means you will say those things to me using things in my own language that communicates it. Do you get what I'm saying? I will have to come. What are you from? Delta. So I will. What language is Delta? It's not Yoruba. It's not English. Uobo. All right, I've heard about that. Yeah, cool. Yeah, I used to have a lot of friends there. Now, look at this. I will have to communicate what I'm saying. A proof that I'm communicating to you is that I will have to look for words in your language. Are we together? I will have to look for terminologies in your language
that best communicates what me, I am what? Saying to you. If I do not do that, I have not communicated my thoughts to you. Are you here? Are you here? So, that is the work of those we usually call interpreters, or we call them translators. But that's the work. So that means, look at this. For me to be able to communicate information from one language into another, I have to understand both languages. Are you with me? I will have to what? Have a good grasp of both what? Languages. So, if you are reading your Bible, let me back up a bit. In English, just bear in mind that, number one, like I said, the authors did not speak what? English language. Is that okay? Is that okay? Now, if they didn't speak English language, it implies that there are possibilities, actually certainties, that a whole lot of what you are reading has a background to it. That you cannot ignore. I'll pause on that leg. I said, secondly, you are not the what? The immediate audience. The writer has a definite audience, which they wrote to. Are you listening to me? A definite audience. Which you also cannot, and those audiences also have realities that you cannot ignore. The audiences, they will have realities. Part of their realities will be their culture. Are we together? Their culture, their way of living. In fact, in earlier on, I used the word language, right? And I said language and culture are what? Interwoven. Are we together? In fact, many of the things you call, you know, today's things you say language. What you call language today, So that is what you actually mean. What you are referring to is what? Dialect. Not here. What language is he speaking? What you actually saying is what dialect is speaking. Because language in the real sense, language is a mode of living. That's language. Language refers to the mode of living of a people. So, to speak a man's language, you will have to communicate to him what you are saying in his mode of what? Of living. You have to journey into how it thinks. Is that clear, church? You have to journey into the way it reasons. Amen? His cultural inclinations has to be considered. So the authors of the scriptures did not speak English. That means, look at this, they did not think what? Do you understand what I mean by think English now? To think. So, to think English means to reason like an Englishman. I hope you know that shaking hands is not the Yoruba tradition. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. Huh? I hope you know that. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. Shake my hands.
I hope you know that shaking hands like this is not Yoruba dance. Yoruba culture. Hope you know. Hope you know. All right. So how do you greet Yoruba culture? You prostrate. Now, did you know that the Yoruba man that sees you shaking hands will say, Kinanse. Are we together? What are they doing? That's funny, right? A Yoruba man, shake my hand, look at this. I'm doing like this, and we are smiling. And we are talking. And I'm doing like this. And then a Yoruba man is looking from there. Yoruba man, he will be so interested. What are they doing? Now, if I tell him that they are fighting, he will not say no, but he will be like, but they are smiling. He doesn't know. It's not his culture. It's not his way of thinking. It's not his culture. Are we together? Are we together? Now, if you ask an Englishman, are you with me? And he says, why are they greeting like that? Now, there's a reason why the greeting for the Englishman is shaking hands. It is culture to him. There's a culture that led to greeting this way. Are you listening to me? The same way for a Yoruba man who say, oh, if you are a man, right, how do you greet an elderly person? They say you prostrate, isn't it? I hope you know that there is a history to that practice of prostrating. And then they said, the girl child or the lady child will do what? Will kneel, isn't it? And then they didn't say, oh, the man will kneel. So why is there such definite, distinct mode of greeting? There's a cultural approach. There's a cultural history to it. There's an history that precedented that cultural practice. That is not in the mind of an Englishman. So when you kneel down, the Englishman will say, he is being punished. Because that is punishment to the Englishman. So you have to tell him and say, no, he is greeting. And then he will say, wow, teach me more. This is a different way. So in the mind of an Englishman, look at this. He does not think Yoruba. Are we together? In the mind of the Yoruba man, he does not what? Think English. In the mind of an Englishman, he doesn't think Hebrew. In the mind of an Hebrew man, he does not think English. Be attention. Are you listening to me? Culture. Nothing thinking. So I said that to say that the Bible you are reading, yes, you are reading in English, and that's fine. But the scriptures of the prophets are actually not as English as you think. Okay? So when you read statements like hate, love, you will need to pay attention to it more than just glossing over it. You need to pay attention because you must understand that the person who had written that English text had written from the Hebrew text that does not think English. So it shows you that in the mind of the original writer of that text, hate can be different. Even if it is not different, it calls for pausing and being sure. The hate as used by the author, the Hebrew author, is actually what you are thinking hate is. Are we together? It calls for a caution, a pause. The pause is for you to ensure that when the original writer writes love,
What is in his mind, that I either love, hope it is what is in my mind. Because the scriptures are not learning English. The Englishman is to learn the scriptures. So it shows that in reading the text of the scriptures, I will need to go beyond the superficial use of words.
What am I answering? I'm answering a question I asked. Why do we look into Greek and what? Hebrew.
Are we together? So we need to go beyond your KJV. Nothing is wrong with KJV. It's a beautiful work. It's an excellent work. Are we together? Are we together? But as a reader of the text, you need to go beyond just the way things are spelled out there to really understand what is being said by the authors.
I'll pause on that for now. Continue sometimes after this conference.
So look at this. It says, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We said the word child there is the word brephos. Are we together? Now, brephos does not, is a word that implies infant. No, there are different words. It can imply a baby. A baby. But if you look at the word used there, brephos, and the context, and in talking about context, it shows you this. Let me talk about context in a few seconds. It therefore shows you that what will give meaning to a particular word is its context. Okay? For example, look at this. Look at this. You know, I can walk into a meeting. I can walk into a meeting and ask a question and say, oh, where's my chair? Right? And then someone just says, oh, sir, this is your chair. And they give me the chair. And I sit down. Isn't it? You know, I can walk into another meeting and say, ah, where's our chair? Where's our chair? And then the same set of people point me to a particular chair and say, that is our chair. Maybe because the first meeting, we are all seated. And I'm supposed to also be seated in the meeting. So I'm asking for my chair. Is there this one? Maybe because in the second meeting, I am supposed to represent a group of people. And we have all been given one chair for the representative seat. They say, oh, where is our chair? Then they point me and say, this is our chair. Because I am representing the group. Now, put those two scenarios as one scenario. Where chair refers to a physical chair. But look at this second scenario. Where I walk into the meeting and I say, oh, where's the chair? Or where's our chair? Or where's my chair? I've used the same pronouns, possessive pronouns, and nouns. My. Our. Are we together? But did you know that, for example, imagine the second scenario is actually a board of directors, okay? Okay? And then there is the chairman there. And someone is asking for the chairman. I say, ah, help me call the chairman. And I walk into the meeting. I say, ah, where's the chair? Now, you know, if I say, where is the chair? Are we together? I'm not referring to this chair. I'm referring to who? The chairman. But those are two different things. Because of the surrounding words. Are we together? So that shows me that what gives words meaning are words. Words animate words. So you cannot be a good student of God's word if you ignore what? Words. Are you with me? Are you with me? You cannot be a good minister of the word of God if you ignore what? Words. So you have to be skillful with words. You have to pay attention to words. You have to pay attention to words. You have to pay attention to words.
You have to study words, because words get their lives from words. Words. A word has no meaning of its own in isolation. Is that clear? Is that clear? So hold those facts somewhere. So 2 Timothy 2 there, 3 here, he says, from a child, which is the word brephos. And brephos here, it says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It says in 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for what? For doctrine. You see that in 2 Timothy 3. Earlier on, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Praise God. The same material in 2 Timothy 2. If you look at verse 1, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. The word heard there is the word akwo, which means to learn something detailedly. The things that you have heard of me, the things that you have hearkened to, he speaks of the training which he had taken Timothy through. The thing that you have heard, he's not talking about information flying around. He talks about a training. Someone say training. He says, among many witnesses. Now he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? To teach others also. You see that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Are we together? In verse 22, it says, flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. It says in 23, avoid foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to what? To teach. So he spoke to Timothy about teaching. About teaching. In chapter 4, he says, preach the word in season, out of season. Exhort, he says, with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ear. They shall turn away from the truth. Then he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy word, ministry. He says, do the work of an evangelist, the word evangel. Evangel. Euangelistis, evangelist. Which talks about a bearer of a news. Someone who carries an information for the sake of disseminating it and establishing his audience in the same. Spreading the information and ensuring it is received in everywhere. It is the work of a town crier. Evangelistis. So he says to do the work of an evangelist. And Paul was talking to Timothy, a pastor. It means the work of an evangelist is a pastoral work. The bearer of the news. The one who disseminates God's counsel. Like I said, the shepherd on his leaves must be found sufficient knowledge. And that knowledge is timely at the same time. The office of a shepherd or a prophet is that on his leaves, the counsel of God is there, and that counsel is timely for the now. So he says to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist as a pastor. As a pastor. Now pay attention. When it says from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. By the time you look at the text which you read earlier, just now, the 2 Timothy 2 text, verse 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 2, 24 text, chapter 3 text, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, 4, and 5 text also, you will observe that Paul had been responsible for raising Timothy in the faith. In the opening text of 1 and 2 Timothy, you describe Timothy as my son. Timothy, my own son in the faith. You trace that down to Acts 16 and 17. Are we together? Where he had picked up Timothy in the church. Definitely, if you look at the same 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, what? Louis. Are we together? And mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee, what? Also. Unfeigned, what? Faith. Now that word faith there is better translated as faithfulness. That is the reason for that adjective unfeigned. Faithfulness. Many times in the Greek, the same word that is used for faith is the same word used for faithfulness. Are we together? Are we together? That's why it looks like some text looks difficult or knotted together until you resolve that simple fact that, oh, the word here is that not actually faith. The word here is what? Faithfulness. For example, faith is not the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness is. You get it? You receive the gospel by faith, a sign that you have the indwelling of the Spirit, and the Spirit is finding expression in you. It's not that you have faith, that you are faithful. Did you get it? Did you get it? You also see some other text when it says, oh, in latter times, many shall depart from the faith. Mm-mm. They shall depart from faithfulness. They will not be faithful again. That's why it says, enduring sound doctrines, giving heed rather to seducing spirits. He's talking about doctrine. Faithfulness. Are we together? Are we together? The same thing Jesus has spoken to Peter in Luke 22:32, when he says, oh, Satan has decided to sift you like wheat. He says that, but I have prayed for you so that your what? Your faith does not fail. Your faithfulness does not fail. Are we together? So he now says, oh, when you are what? When you are what? Restored, strengthen the brethren. It's not that your faith will not fail. Your faithfulness will not fail. So many times, the word you see as translated by the English speaking person as faith is actually better put as what? Faithfulness. Are there instances where the word faith is actually faith? Yes. Are we together? But there are also instances where the word there should not actually be faith. It should be what? Faithfulness. Because it is the same Greek word, pistis. How then do we know when it is faith or when it is what? Faithfulness. How will you know? The surrounding words. They will give life to that word. So we see him by 2 Timothy 1 here. He says, the unfeigned faith which was in your grandmother, Louis, and in your mother, he says, Eunice, which is in you also. He showed you something, that Paul was not the one who got Timothy saved. Are we together? Timothy had definitely been born again before Paul met him. And Timothy had also been in the church before Paul met him. But when Paul is talking about from a child, thou hast known the scriptures, uses the word eido, which has to do with a deep appreciation. The word eido, from a child, blephos. Blephos. Now there are different words used for children in the Greeks. Different words. You have blephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, blephos. You also have the word nepios. Nepios. Nepios is what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Is it verse 3 or verse 2 and 3? Specifically, I think verse 3. Even as unto babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Just be sure. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Then verse 3 says you are carnal. Okay. Verse 3 explains why he used the word nepios in verse 1. So in verse 1 you have the word nepios. You also see the use of the word nepios in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 13. That we henceforth be no more what? Children. Is that verse 13? Or verse 14? Wow. Ephesians 4. Is it verse 14? Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Using the word nepios there. Now, you know, if you don't pay attention to the Greek word there, you will cause issues for yourself. Imagine Paul says that we henceforth be no more children. And you will read in another text where he says we are children of God. So what is he saying? He says, he says that we henceforth be no more children of God. So who are we now? Then that's not what he's saying. The word children, there's the word nepios. And nepios has a slant, a unique slant, different from the word brephos. Another word for children or child is the word technon. I didn't say techno. Technon. T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon. You also have another word. The word uios. Uios. You also have a word which is the word sperma, even though it's different. Sperma is the word seed. Alright? Seed. But it's the same concept, but different words. But that word child, children, or babes, comes from those four words. Uios, U-I-H-O-S. Uios. Uios is where you have the word iotesia, which is used for adoption. 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 Uios is used for a heir. Heir. As in inheritance. Your heir. So when you are describing someone as your child, and the conversation has to do with inheriting something, are we together? The word you oftentimes see in those conversations is the word uios. So you are describing this person is my child, but the concept being discussed, the concept of inheritance and adoption. When you see the word technon, are we together? Technon is describing a child. You are describing someone as your offspring. Offspring. Many times has a genetic connotation in it. An offspring. You see the word brephos. So brephos deals with an infant, a young person, or a toddler. A young person, an infant, it deals with infancy. The state of infancy, look at this, which somebody can grow out of. Someone can develop from. You develop from infancy. Now, when you say the word babes, which is the word nepios, nepios also speaks of infancy. But there's a difference between nepios and brephos. Brephos talks about the stage of infancy. Nepios deals with the character of the infant. Are we together? The character. Now, one of the character of the infant is lack of understanding. For example, a baby wants food. What does it do? It cries. And until you provide food, he will not stop what? Crying. The baby does not know that the mom is maybe ill. The devil does not care, does not know that the mom is busy. I want food. Are we together? No understanding. There are many categories of the word nepios, as you see also in many texts. For example, in the Ephesians 4 text, the use of the word nepios was to describe instability. So it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that spiritual immaturity, which is characterized by instability, is what nepios describes. Nepios. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Nepios. It deals with thinking, a primitive action, a primitive attitude, a primitive way of reasoning. So while nepios deals with the thinking pattern of an offspring, are we together? Blephos deals with the stage of what? An offspring. I say it again. While nepios deals with the primitive mindsets, the thinking pattern of an infant. Of an infant, look at this. Blephos deals with a stage of infancy. The stage of infancy. So that we henceforth be no more children, is not saying we will no more be blephos. It's saying we will no more be a what? A nepios. A characteristic of nepios, like I said, is instability. A brash way of thinking. It's easy to spot a nepios in the church. A nepios is always complaining. When you see someone who is always complaining, without functioning, understanding. The person has no understanding. When understanding is lacking, maturity is lacking, you are dealing with what? A what? In abuse. Where do we have breakfast? In 1 Peter 2, you have the word breakfast used. Breakfast in 1 Peter 2. When it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. It's talking about breakfast, infancy. In other words, Peter is saying, the same way a newborn claims for milk, the believer ought to crave for the word of God. The word of God. So that's the difference between breakfast and what? Nepios. Nepios deals with undeveloping. A nepios is a concern to the parent. When you give birth to a child, you definitely are not you are not ill concerned, you are not bothered that the child is not yet walking. The child is 3 months. The child is 2 months. But imagine the child is now 2 years old, 3 years old, and the child is not walking. You know that's a concern. Is that a concern? Yes. That's a concern. At that moment, concern has set in. 3 months, 6 months, the child has not grown what? Teeth. But imagine in 4 years there's no teeth. Is that a concern? Yes. So nepios describes what is not developing. So it's a concern. So you observe that when nepios is used in the text of the scriptures, especially in the epistles, which are letters written towards spiritual growth. When nepios is used, the apostle or the writer is correcting something. You are babes. It's a term used when correcting. So the believer ought not to be a nepios. So he said about Timothy, from a child. He didn't say from a nepios, he says from blephos. We also said that Paul definitely was not the one who got Timothy saved. But we observed that Paul
upon meeting Timothy, had gotten involved in teaching and training him. Are we together? Gotten involved in what? Teaching and training. So that practice, that work of training Timothy from a young man into the ministry, into spiritual maturity, are we together? Is what Paul is referring to when he says from a child. So he is not referring to Timothy's natural heritage, because he was referring to what he had done with Timothy. Are we together? He was referring to what he had done with Timothy, how he had picked him up, and he had taken responsibility for his spiritual growth and training into the ministry. That is what Paul is referring to when he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a young man. From the early age. From the early ages in the faith, thou hast known the Scriptures. He said, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The word able there is the word dunamai. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise. The Scriptures are able, dunamai. D-U-N-A-M-A-I, dunamai, which is gotten from the word dunamis, which has to do with potency. What is potent? Dunamai. Dunamai. It means what has ability to do something. What is able. So it says the Scriptures are able to make thee wise. Make thee, who is the D there? Timothy. The word wise there is the word sophizo in the Greek. S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. Sophizo. And when sophizo is used, sophizo is used for a skill that is gotten through training and experience. It's from the word sophia. And sophia is the word wisdom or wise. Is the word wisdom. Then you have the word wise, which is sophos. Sophos. So you have sophos, sophia. Then you have sophizo, which has to do with skill. Sophizo. So it says the Scriptures are able to make thee wise. Sophizo. Skillful. Knowledgeable. Productive. The Scriptures are able to make thee appreciate. Make you productive. The Scriptures are able to make you wise. The Scriptures are able to make you equipped. Productive. It says unto salvation. Knowledgeable in the subject of what? Salvation. Salvation, soteria, which is used for, you know, safety, deliverance, healing. Then it says, through faith, pistis, in Christ Jesus and Christos Jesus. Are we together? Use us. Are we here? Alright. So it says, the Scriptures makes you wise unto salvation. In other words, there's a training which the Scripture gives to the man who pays attention to it. There's a training. The Scriptures themselves are a trainer. Contains the training, rather. The Scriptures contains the training in them. It says the training is unto salvation. The training of salvation. In the next text, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Pas graphetheos nustos in the Greek. All Scripture, all this writing, are we together? It says is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable unto what? Or for doctrine. All Scripture, talking about the entire books of the Bible, particularly the 39 books of the Old Testament. It says all Scripture are God-breathed. All Scripture are God-breathed. They are given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? Doctrine.
The word profitable there is the word ophelimos, which means they are advantageous for doctrine. Doctrine is the word didaskalia, which means teaching and explanation. The art of explanation. Didaskalia. The art of explanation. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia. An art of explanation. So it says the scriptures are meant for explanation. Explaining what he has said in verse 15, the scriptures, he says, are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith. So when it comes in 16 to say that the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for explanation, it will be to explain the subject of salvation. The scriptures are profitable to explain salvation. They are profitable for explanation. It is for doctrine. Then it says for reproof. Then it says for correction. And I told you the word reproof there is better translated as proof. Because if you say correction and you say reproof, you are saying the same thing. So the word reproof there is what elenchos, and elenchos in the Greek is a legal terminology that has to do with evidence. Evidence. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. That is the word reproof. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, the word elektros. And elektros is used to describe an evidence. So the word is better put as profitable for doctrine, for proof. Proof. What is a proof? A proof is something that strengthens your sense of assurance of something. So it says the scriptures are profitable in strengthening your sense of assurance. Assurance or assurances concerning what? He has said in verse 15, they are able to make the wise unto what? Salvation. That means the scriptures contain the ability to strengthen my assurance of salvation. Then it says, for correction, which is what epanotosis. Epanotosis is spelled E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. Epanotosis. Two words, the word epi, which is the word translated upon, is a focal phrase. A focal phrase. An instructive phrase is a phrase that sets your attention on something. So it's a focal phrase. It's a phrase that sets your attention on something. Where you have the word epi, it is the word upon. Epi. Then you have the word anoto. Anoto. Which is where you have the word autos or autosis, which means to straighten. So epanotosis means to straighten upon something. What does that mean? It means we are using something to correct you. Are we together? Are we together? Look at this. Look at epanotosis. Look at me, everyone. Praise God forevermore. Epanotosis is when you are using something. Are we together? To correct. And look at this. What you are using to correct is actually the standard of correction. Are we together? Are we together? Let me explain a bit more. When you have epanotosis, it means you are, you know, you have the word epi, right? And then you have anotu. Now, you have that word epi means upon. So, epanotosis means to straighten upon something. What does it mean? It means I'm trying to straighten something, right? And look at this. There is a standard that tells me when the straightening has been what? Has been done. And that standard, are we together? That tells me when the straightening has been done is what I am using to what? To straighten. I'll give you an illustration. You observe sometimes a carpenter is trying to work, or a welder is trying to work, and they are trying to beat a particular rod to become straight. Are we together? And you are afraid that when you beat it so hard, it might get bent against the other side. Are we together? So look at what you do. You look for a straight rod. So you put the straight rod beside the curvy rod. And then you hold that straight rod down. You hold it firm in such a way that it doesn't shake. Then you hold that curvy one against it. And then you begin to beat that curvy one. Are we together? What you are doing is that you are beating it so it can be straight, but you are also using the standard. Are we together? As you are using it as what will make it straight. So in as much as you are beating this wood, or you are beating the rod, you are beating it against the standard that is supposed to act as the standard for the straightness. Are we together? So that is where the Greek writer took the word epanotosis. It means to straighten light upon something. And he says the scriptures do that. So look at this. The scriptures will therefore serve as the correcting tool. And at the same time, will serve as what? The standard of what? Correction. The scriptures. So the scriptures are both the tool and the what? The standard. Are we together? Are we together? The scriptures will function both as the tool and also as what? The standard. So, it says the scriptures are able. The scriptures are able to make you. So, there's a training in the scriptures. And the scriptures are also the tool for that training. The scripture speaks of a training. And the scriptures also carries out that what? That training. It speaks of a training. It also carries out that what? Training. So, from there you have the word epanotosis. To straighten upon. To straighten upon. So there is a standard that you are straightening something upon. You are straightening something, focusing your attention on what? Something. Are we together? So it says the scriptures has the ability to straighten you upon what it talks about. Hallelujah. Then it says an instruction in righteousness. The word paideia, which has to do with nurture. Now where are we going? When Paul spoke to Timothy about being trained in the scriptures, when Paul spoke to Timothy about the usefulness of the scriptures, are we together? Don't forget where we started. We said in a church like this, there's a tendency of hearing the word worker and thinking that it is to describe what? Instead of people in the church. I said, no. The thoughts of the scriptures are quite different. Are we together? Are we together? So, in the scriptures, who is the worker? Who is the worker? Paul said, from a child, thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. He says, the scriptures will straighten you upon what he talks about. Are we together? Who is the worker? Who
is the worker? Does it describe a select few?
Obviously today, for example, at the Word Life believers come to church, we say, oh, who is this brother, who is this sister? This brother, this sister has been with us for a while. I can even go on now and ask you, those of us who are workers in church, when did you join the workforce? What had happened before you joined the workforce? You observe that literally everybody will say the same thing because there's a structure. Now, why is there a structure like that? Are we together? Why? Go and see. But the fact that there's a structure must not sabotage our ideology or the ideology of the scriptures. The question again is this: scripturally, who is a worker? Who is a worker? Who is a worker? Who is a worker? Let me give you a background. Matthew's Gospel 28. Quickly. Matthew 28. Praise God. I'll speak for a few more minutes to close the session. I'll continue in the afternoon. Are we together? Trying to complete four sessions today. Alright? Try my best. Yeah. If I had my way, I'll just go stretch. You can do two sessions of eight hours. But it's okay, let's break it. Are we together? Alright. Now, in Matthew 28, let's look at something there. So, do you get our question now? So, all I said this morning is to arrive at what? That question. Who is a what? A worker. Are we together? All right. Now, in Matthew 28, it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and what? In earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, to them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hallelujah. So we see Jesus here in Matthew gives an instruction. He teaches. If you look at verse 17, look at the background. The background, obviously, was that Jesus had, you know, been raised from the dead. He had risen from the dead. Upon his resurrection, he says in verse 18, no, time we look at verse 1, the Sabbath, Mary had gone to the sepulchre. It was an earthquake. Jesus had risen. In verse 8, verse 6 and 7, an angel had spoken to her. Verse 9, are we together? Verse 9, Jesus met them, okay, spoke to them in 10. Then 11, he disseminated the information in verse 12 to the apostles. Verse 13 rather, apostles. Amen. 14, 15. Then in 16, all right, you have the leader, the elders of people also, you know, a gang against the truth of the resurrection. Now in verse 16, he says, the 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but somewhat doubted. All right. Then he said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It is, go ye therefore and make disciples and teach rather all nations. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now in 18 there, he says, all power is given to me. We have said that the word power there is the word exousia. Exousia. And exousia has to do with light. Exousia
has to do with authority, a privilege. He says, all authority is given unto me. Then he says, teach all nations. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of what? Of the world. I've told you severally that that phrase end of the world, again, that will take me back into what I said earlier, that the Bible is not as English as you think. Okay? Okay? So when the writer of the scripture says end of the world, you know, today end of the world could mean, and we have also not been helped, so much helped, by these various doctrinal things flying around, movies, teachings and all that, all kinds of songs and all. But when the scriptural writer, the writer of Matthew's gospel, says end of the world, I told you that the end of the world meant something definite. All the apostles knew exactly what Jesus meant when he says end of the world. And end of the world here refers to the fulfillment of God's plan. It's an Old Testament language. End of the world. The end of the world, as used, that phrase end of the world, does not refer to, you know, many will put it, they say, oh, that the ruin of this world. They say, oh, the world has come to an end, the end of the earth, that is the ruin of the earth. When you talk about the end of the world, there is that which is in people's mind. Oftentimes, people think about, oh, how this world will be destroyed. End of the world. The end of the world, how the world will come to an end. How the world will be destroyed. But that is, again, different from scriptural thoughts. Amen? I told us already that your thought has to be informed with what? The scriptures. Your thought has to be informed with what? The scriptures. And there's no way your thought will be informed with the scriptures if you are not the type who pay attention to what? 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 Words. A lot of you are sleeping. To words. So when it says the end of the world, the end of the world is used to describe the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Where God is taking the world to. The end point. According to God's plan, the end point of the world in God's plan. So it talks about the fulfillment of the prophecies. The fulfillment of the prophecies. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's another way of saying, I am with you as the earth is filled with my glory. Because look at this. Luke explains, or Luke has a way of making things clear. Luke explains to us in Luke 1, if you look at verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Uttermost part of the earth. Again, the uttermost part of the earth refers to God's work. It doesn't even talk about geography. Nope. It talks about God's reach. God's reach. God's reach.
Are we together? Because again, if we speak geographically and we see uttermost part of the earth, the question is, where is the uttermost part of the earth? Are we together? The one in the United Kingdom, where is the uttermost part of the earth? The one in Africa, where is the uttermost part of the earth? The one at the poles, where is the uttermost part of the earth? Are we together? Are we together? Now, obviously, God's plan couldn't be. Someone say, it means that the gospel will get to the farthest place where man is. That's fine, but that's not what he's saying. Because again, the use of the word earth, are we together, captures much more than the people that were alive then. Earth is used for humanity, not geography. Are we together? So when he talks about the uttermost part of the earth, he speaks of what is generational. Is it clear? Is it clear? What is generational? So he speaks of the whole earth and its generations being consistently filled with God's glory. That's the uttermost part of the earth. So when he says unto the end of the age or the end of the world, he's not talking about a geographic location or a geographic expanse. The ends of the earth is not referring to a geographic expanse. Geographic expanse. Oh, from Africa to Russia. From Russia, Australia, Australia to Asia, Asia to... No, no, no. It includes that, but that is not what the ends of the earth is talking about. There will be geography in it, but it is not geography. Geography will be part, but not all. Because there is no way the gospel will get to generations without touching geographic locations. But it's not dealing with touching geographic locations. No. So the ends of the earth is just like Moses had mentioned in Numbers. The Old Testament prophet had prophesied that the generations of the earth will be filled with his glory. When God said, as truly as I live, Numbers 14:21, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. Again, God is not speaking geographic, even though it will include geography. But God is speaking much more than geography. God is referring to the extent of humanity. The extent of humanity. So that is what Matthew implies when he says, I am with you to the end of the age, to the end of the world. And that is what Luke implies when he says the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part of the earth speaks of the generations of the earth being given to the Lord. Glory to God forevermore. You see that in Psalms. He says, ask of me and I'll give you heeding for what? For inheritance. The uttermost part of the earth for thy what? For thy possession. He talks about the generations of the earth. The generations of the earth. So if you look at Matthew there, in Matthew 28, obviously, like I said, the background of this was that Jesus had risen from the dead. He met his disciples and he taught. Matthew explains the teaching. He says, all authority is given unto me. He says, go ye therefore. By saying go ye therefore, obviously he had implied that authority is also with you. Or better put, when he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, and then he says, go ye therefore, by saying go ye therefore,
He definitely has implied that you are part of that authority. Did you get it? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye what? Based on this. That's the word therefore. Go ye based on this. Based on what? Based on the fact that all authority is what? Given to me. It means you are to see yourself in that authority. Now, the fact I just said now might look a bit far from you until you read the other texts. Like I told you, that if you're trying to understand an account in the Synoptic Gospels, what to do is to put all the accounts side by side. Just put the accounts side by side. If you combine the four accounts many times, you are going to get the full picture of what an account is talking about. So to get the record of what Jesus did or had done with them upon his resurrection, we need to put the four texts together. Don't forget what our question is. We're answering the question, who is a what? A what? A worker. So he says, he rose from the dead. He meets Mary Magdalene. An angel spoke to her. Jesus is not here. Go tell his brethren, let him meet you in a place. Jesus appears to them. Then the elders gathered the light. And then the 11 disciples came together alongside with some folks. And then they met with him in Galilee. Are we together? You see that in 28. And then in verse 16. Then he says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying. Now obviously, if you look at the Mark's gospel, it says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In Mark's account, again, let us go over it. I know it's a word we're familiar with. All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. All authority. Go ye therefore and do what? And what? Teach. Go ye therefore and what? Teach. Go ye therefore and what? Teach. Go ye therefore and what? Teach. Alright. In Mark's account, in 16, Mark said the same background, the resurrection. He says in 14, and afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat, obeyed them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Okay? He says in 15, and he said unto them, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every what? Creature. So, Mark says to do what? To preach the gospel to every what? Every creature. Matthew says to teach what? Teach what? Teaching the nations. To teach all nations. To teach all nations. Are we together? The same account. He says to teach all nations. He says to preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, how did Luke put it? Luke said, verse 44, verse 46. And they said unto them, thus it is written, it behoves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third what? The third day.
And that what?
Repentance and remission should be what? Preached this name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What about John? John in chapter 20. It says in 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you. As my Father sent me, so send I you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, that shows us few things. I'll mention a few things, then I will close this session now. Are we together?
In looking at these accounts, the four accounts, we will see similarities.
In looking at the accounts, a major similarity we see is that just like Matthew had put it, are we together? Jesus gives instruction to preach the gospel. Are we together? What preceded that instruction is very important. What preceded the instruction? In looking at Matthew, we simply just have accounts of the resurrection.
And after how that, after Jesus rose from the dead, how did they put it? He says, Jesus came.
Alright.
So that's just what he said. He says, Jesus came and he spoke unto them. And all he said, 18, 19, 20.
Sound serious instruction. Are we together? So Matthew said, Jesus came and he did what? He says, go and make what? Disciples. Alright?
But if we look at Luke's gospel, Luke showed us that Jesus did more. Are we together? Luke showed us in chapter 25 that Jesus did much more or said much more than what Matthew had told us. You see the same account, Cleopas and his wife, his friend, right? And then Jesus appeared to him. He convinced them, they saw, in 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart, believers, the prophet has spoken, not know Christ, who have suffered these things and entered into his glory. Okay? It was Luke who told us that beginning at Jerusalem and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay? He doesn't stop there. Luke gave us the account that Cleopas with his friend, upon the opening of their eyes in verse 31, they said in 32 that they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the words, the scriptures. Alright, so without being far-fetched, open to us the scriptures has to do with explanation of the scriptures. the open to us of the scriptures, this is the explanation of the scriptures. Are we together? Are we together? When he says our heart born, when he opened the scriptures, it doesn't mean that Jesus opened the Bible and the hearts were born in. Opening the scriptures has to do with the teaching.
Is that clear? Is that clear?
Do I again need to establish that? Look at verse 25 again. 25. It says, O fools and slow of heart to believe. And who is speaking here? Jesus saying to them, the two of them. So Jesus says to the two of them, O fools and slow of heart, the believer that the prophet has spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he did what? Expounded unto them. The word expounded there is a word that implies to explain thoroughly across. To explain what? Thoroughly across. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things what?
So he took them through. Beginning at what? Look into yourself. Beginning at what? Moses. Would that be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Yes. Beginning at Moses.
Beginning at Moses and all the what? All the what?
Prophets.
Would that be Job down to Malachi? To Malachi. He says, he expounded unto them in all the words, the scriptures, the things concerning himself. This was not recorded by Matthew. Are we together? Why does he do this? Why does he do this? Look at the next thing. The reason why he did this will be clear now. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is fast spent. And they went, and he went in and did what? Tarry what? With them. Are we together? It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, amen? What did he do? He took bread and did what? Blessed. And what? And gave it what? To them.
Are we together?
I can't teach this condition.
Are we together? Notice what happened there. Notice what happened there. Notice what happened there. Who did you think provided the accommodation? Now, he said he made as though he would what? He made as though he would what? Gone for that. And they did what? They constrained him to do what? And he went in and did what? To tarry with them.
Are we together? Are we together? To tie with them. So, again, just by reading, who did you think provided the accommodation?
Who did? Who did? Who did you think
provided accommodation. Cleopas and his friend. Who do you think provided the meal? Now, was Jesus a stranger to them? Earlier, before now? Definitely. Are we together? Because they did not what? Recognize him. Now these are his disciples. But they didn't recognize him. I think this is our closing session. Alright, continue. They didn't recognize him. But look at something. You can even see that in the earlier verses. In verse 14. In 14. And they talked together of all the things, these things which had what? Happened. 15, everyone. Their eyes were what? Woody. That they should not what? Know him. Now, obviously, I want to get into my teaching, but I'm being, it's fine. He says their eyes were what? Woody. Isn't it? Now, obviously, he didn't say that Jesus held their eyes. Many times you read that into that text. Like something like, look at this. Like, there's a supernatural covering on their eyesight that they will not see Jesus. Don't think that way. The background of that was, the application or the background of that text was that, look at this. The person who rose from the dead, are we together? Was so beaten that his countenance had changed. And it was difficult to recognize him. Are we together? In fact, if you have read the first Gospels, it says he was so beaten, persecuted and beaten, that his countenance was had been marred. Are we together? Are we there? So look at that. When they looked at him, they didn't really pay attention to his person. Also because his countenance also had been tampered with. Are you listening to me? So it wasn't that there's a supernatural cloud. Now you are going to look at how Jesus showed himself to them. How he showed himself to them. Read on. So Jesus said, what did he say? He says, what manner of what? Okay. Now, and one of them who was what? Now notice in verse 17, he says that you were what, or you are what? Sad. So you see point number two. They were not interested. Are we together? They're not interested. They were having a conversation and a third party in that conversation came around and says, what are you discussing that you are what? You were sad. Now, you know, we were not told what they were discussing. Are we together? We were not told what they were what? Discussing. We were told the subject. They said they were discussing the things that had just happened what? Recently. We were not told what they were saying.
But Jesus said, whatever it is they were saying, there was no joy in it. There was no joy in their heart. Are we together? It means, look at this, they were in unbelief and doubt. Because we were told the subject they were discussing. And I'm actually just about to get into what I wanted to come and share in the morning. Are we together? We were told the subject. The subject was what? Was what? Would that refer to the crucifixion of Jesus? The crucifixion? Look into that text. Oh, hey. I'm getting some responses that... Look at that text. Luke 24. Look at verse 1. Are you there? What happened in verse 1? What happened in 2? Rolled away. 3? Entered. Right? Right? In verse 4, they saw angels. Yes or no? Verse 5, there were conversations. Now, look at this. And as they were afraid and bowed down their what? Faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among what? The dead. He's not here, he's risen. So what was the conversation in chapter 24? Post-resurrection facts and events. Right? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and the third day do what? Rise again. Subject matter. And they remembered his words. Are we together? Are we together? Verse 9. They returned and told it to the what? The 11. Mary Magdalene that told it. Now, in verse 11, their words seemed like what? Idle tales. They believed them not. Did you see that? In 12, Peter went to check for himself. And he was wondering, is it true? Is it true? Is it true that he's risen? Is it true? Now 13. And behold what? Went that same day to a what? Which was what? Where was Jesus crucified? Where was he crucified? Where was he crucified? By Jerusalem. Are we together? Now look at something. They left. These guys left. And they talked together of all these things which had what happened. So what was the subject Clopas was discussing? What was the subject they were discussing? The resurrection of Jesus. That was the subject matter. The resurrection. Now what happened? Jesus walked closer. What does he say next? He says, what conversations, what manner of conversations are these that you have with one another and what? As you walk.
and your what? You are served. So these guys were discussing the resurrection and they were what? Served. Don't forget that Luke gave us the background that they did not what? Believe. Now, did you think that the unbelief was sincere? Was the unbelief sincere? They actually did not what? Believe. So if they do not believe, it means that their hearts were in sorrow. Are we together? So sorrow can be due to unbelief. Fear, anxiety can simply be due to what? Unbelief. Are we together? And unbelief can be due to what? We will see. It can be due to lack of revelation. Amen. So, revelation takes away fear, unbelief, anxiety, worry. Is that clear? So look at what happens. And one of them, whose name was what? Cleopas. Particularly believed to be the husband, because he was with his wife, a man and a woman here. Answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass these what? These. So, what things do you think they are talking about? The crucifixion, right? Right? And the what? The resurrection. And he said unto them, what things? Are we together? Look at the next thing. They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God, and what? All the people. 20. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third these things. These things were done. Yes, certain women also of her company made us astonished and were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So there was doubt in their heart about whether Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were discussing the resurrection, and there was sorrow in their heart, and they were sad, and they were discussing the resurrection. And they were sorrow in their heart, and they were sad. Are we together? And the same thing. Look at this. So they did not recognize Jesus. And they didn't recognize Jesus. Look at the words they spoke to Jesus. Are we together? They didn't recognize him. Look at the words they spoke to him. So, they didn't know he was the one. From their words, if he was really a stranger, he would not believe. So they transmit their sorrow, sadness, and unbelief. He would not believe.
Are we together? So Jesus' response says in 25, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet what have spoken. It is all not Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into what his glory." And beginning at Moses and all the prophet, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That means, look at this. Like I said, the subject of what they were discussing is clear, is the resurrection of Jesus' crucifixion, but the words they were using was not clear. It means they were really saying terrible things. Husband and wife. Terrible things. They probably were discussing how they have wasted their time. I wasted our time. Unbelief. And look at this. Beginning at Moses. So, Luke was the one who told us that Jesus explained a lot. Amen? Explained a lot. Now, look at this. And they drew near unto the village where they went. Is that Emmaus? So, when I'm asking you a question, who provided the accommodation? You have your answer? So, he was going way further than Emmaus. Are we together? Then they told him, we are where we are what? Going. Are we together? Stay what? With us. Then they provided him what? Meal. Then look at what he does. They brought a table. He took up the table. You didn't see what happened there? You didn't see what happened there? So they brought him the meal. What did he now do? He now took the bread, broke it, and what? Gave them. Then their eyes what? Open. Now again, don't say that when he broke bread, the spell left. He had broken bread with them severally. Are we together? So it was in that practice that they knew he was the one. Because he repeated with them what he had done with them what? Severally. So you see two things. Are we together? But before now, notice what he did. Was it the breaking of the bread that proved to them that he was the one? Yes and no, but not sufficiently. Look at it again in 27. He says he expanded in all the scriptures concerning what? Himself. So look at it. Pay attention. He expounded in all the scriptures concerning what? Himself. Look at this. Now look at this now. Do you think that when he says he expounded concerning himself, I know you have read it this way, but you are going to apply what I'm saying now. Do you think that Jesus was explaining and mentioning me, or he was explaining and mentioning the Christ? Which one? Is he the Christ? Was he the Christ? But notice what he did with the explanation. So when he says concerning himself, pay attention. Jesus went into the scriptures and gave voice to the text. They're going somewhere. He did not wind the text around himself. Even though he was the subject matter of the text, he simply explained the text on their own.
and left them to point back to him.
Are we together? Because if he had put himself out as a message of the text, there is no reason why they should not have picked him and said, ah, it is you. But even after explaining the text to them, are you with me? Even after explaining the text to them, they were still in their minds, they still are not picked. Are we together? That the person that the text is talking about is the person what? Standing in front of us. Look at this. Look at me. That means Jesus does not have to be physically around for you to be saved. And even if he's physically around, it does not mean you'll be what? You'll be saved. I'm going somewhere. Are we together? Observe, Saul of Tarsus was never physically around. Right? And he had more insight about Jesus than the folks who were physically around Jesus. Are you listening to me? Let me back up a bit. I went a step beyond myself, before myself. Look at the text again. I need to close. He says, what manner of conversations are these? So, look at the next thing. What manner of conversation are these? That ye have one to another as you walk, and are what? Sad. Now look at something. They constrained him to abide with them, for it was evening, the day is fast spent. He went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and brake and gave it what? To them. Are you with me? Verse 31. And their eyes were what? Were open. Did you see that? Now, observe, he didn't say they ate the bread. Are we together? So, he says, he. So, their eyes were open. Not because of what they did, but because of what he did. Their eyes were open. As he did what? He broke the bread. Then he did what? He vanished out of their sight. Now look at this. If it wasn't necessary, was it necessary that they knew that the Jesus that Jesus is talking about is standing before them? It is necessary. Are we together? Are we together? Amen. But look at this. It was not necessary for them to be what? To be saved. Pay attention. Pay attention. Before I talk about that, look at something else. They now said, look at what they said. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? So let me ask my question again. Open to us the scripture, is it that he opened the text? Or observe that Jesus was not, we're not even told if he held a copy of the Bible. Are we together? We're not told if he was holding a material. But we're told that whatsoever their Bible was then, Jesus had taught from Genesis to Malachi. Obviously, because these two folks were knowledgeable in the scriptures, and secondly, they had also been taught. Are we together?
But we're not told whether he was opening the text to them. But he said, he expounded, he explained. So he spoke across the text. Jesus is a teacher across Bible texts. He might not need to hold the Bible, but he has the Bible in his mind through study.
We're going somewhere.
Who is a worker? Through study. So he has the information of the scriptures. He has them already with him through study. Now obviously, age 12, age 30. Do you remember age 12? Age 12. By age 12, he was already deep into the scriptures. They got 30. So the guy has spent 18 years in deep study. The four gospels, he had talked. His audience was familiar. So look at what he said. Did not our heart burn? And verse 33, what did they do? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that are with him, saying what? The Lord is risen indeed, and an appeared what? To Simon. So, who was saying in text 3? Was it Cleopas and his wife? Or them that gathered with the 11? So, them that gathered with the 11, are we together? Said. Amen. Amen. It could be Cleopas and his wife that will be saying and has appeared to Peter too. How did they know? It is those that were with the 11 that knew that Peter. Are we together? Are we together? You see, there's just a way you read the Bible that you have to read properly. Okay? Now you have to think and question. So look at this. And they told what things were done in the way. So the day in verse 35 is that, is it the same day in verse 33 and 34? No. So you see, witness. He says, and how it was known of them in what? So the activity of breaking the bread was how what? He was what? He was known. Because there was a way Jesus broke the bread around them. We're going somewhere. So you will see two things. I'll mention it before I get there. You will see the teaching of the word and supernatural experiences. As two major ingredients for... Now look at this. What did you think will be Jesus' walk around his disciples? To get them saved, or to get them to be assured of the resurrection and to witness the resurrection?
Or both? I know you go to go for both. We are both people now. Are we together?
No. Jesus' walk primarily, his labor will not be to get the disciples to believe. Are we together? That, pay attention, he is amongst them. Must the disciples believe that he is risen from the dead? Yes. Are we together? Yes. But look at it. His work will not be to get the disciples to believe that he is amongst them. His work will be, having gotten them to believe, are we together? They will now proceed in conviction and fervency of service. So everything that Jesus did with his disciples was to move them beyond just getting saved into actually doing more than getting saved. Are we together? Are we together?
what Jesus did with the disciples definitely will be to get them saved, but will not be limited. His activities, the reason why he went all the way to do all that he did, the reason why he did it that way is to move them. Yes, for some it will move them into faith because they are in unbelief. Are we together? For some, it does not have to move them into faith because they were never in unbelief. For example, Peter was never in unbelief. Peter was never in unbelief. Thomas was in unbelief. Are we together? So, his activities around them, his disciples, not the mother, his disciples, his activities in the midst of his disciples will be much more, will be to move them, yes, into faith, those that are unbelief, but the reason why he did all he did, the way he did it, to the extent that he did it, was to move them into conviction and fervency of service. Was to move them beyond the mere act of what? Believing. Into something more. Someone say something more. And look at this. He employs two things. He employs the teaching of the word. And he employed what? He employed what? Supernatural what? Experiences. Do you think, look at this, that the apostles needed to see him physically to be saved? If the apostles had just believed the message of the scriptures, will they be saved? Did you see Jesus physically to be saved? No. The saints of the Old Testament, did they see Jesus? No. He came after them. Are they accounted for in salvation as saved? Yes. In fact, they are examples of the saved in Hebrews 11. Are we together? But he used supernatural appearances for something that they had to do much more than just believing. And what is that thing? Look at it. It is the reason why the writers of the four gospels focused more on that thing instead of on what? Believing. They focus more on that thing. Matthew didn't talk about believing. Matthew focused on a mission. Matthew focused on a mission. Yeah, you couldn't have understood Matthew's text and not see that, oh, there was a believing in the text. But Matthew moved beyond believing. He spoke about a mission. What is that mission? For the apostles, he spoke about witnessing the resurrection. For the church, he spoke about what? Ministry. The message of the resurrection. And the realities of the resurrection. Are we together? Are we together? Definitely, by saying did not our heart burn, that was faith in their heart. While it opened to us the scriptures. He opened the scriptures. Now, when he says he opened the scriptures, he says our eyes were opened. So what really opened was their hearts, their minds were open to the scriptures. They had the scriptures with them. It didn't make sense until he explained the scriptures. Pay attention. Then look at what he says.
He says in verse 35, and they told what these were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself did what? Stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace unto you. Are we together? But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And they said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do doubt, that's the word thought, arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Look at the next thing. And while they yet believe not for joy, this was a different one now. This is a different unbelief now. Are we together? Are we together? This is talking about an incredible experience that he had. This is not referring to the same doubt which we read, out of fear and wondered. He said unto them, have you any meat? So they were already like, yes, 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 yes. In the midst of that same surprise, again, he does more. He gets a broiled fish, honeycomb, he ate before them, and he said unto them, look at this. So upon that supernatural experience which he gave to them, he then says, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms and the prophets, in the Psalms and concern me. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. We say that in verse 45 here is where all of them now was believed. Now, were there men in faith before verse 45? Yes. Are we together? But all were not in faith. But in 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Obviously, understanding the scriptures in verse 45 will therefore mean much more than just believing what the prophet has said and getting saved. Understanding the scriptures in verse 45 will talk about them appreciating the words, the scriptures. Are we together? So in verse 45 here, the apostles, their disciples, the eyewitnesses had now appreciated the scriptures. Interestingly, it is this text that Luke spoke about in Acts 1 that Jesus did for 40 days. The 40-day teaching was Luke 24:45. Are we together, church? He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it be of Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at what? Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So the physical manifestation of his resurrection to them was because they had an assignment that required them seeing the resurrection. Are we together? It shows us, therefore, that supernatural experiences is for assignments. It's for assignment. Now, notice what he said. He says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So the assignment, amen, is the assignment of the word. Is the assignment of the word. So in assignment, in the assignment of God's word, in ministering the word of God, there is the place of supernatural experiences. In the ministry of the word. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he taught them the word. He also gave them supernatural experiences. He taught them the word to be saved. And to commit a message unto them, he gives them supernatural experiences to strengthen their conviction so they will minister the word effectively. We therefore, as ministers of the gospel, we will not joke with those two things. And look at what he does that to the disciples.
The disciples. The disciples. So the disciple of Jesus has the word. The disciple of Jesus has supernatural experiences. The disciple of Jesus is convinced of the ministry of the word. Are we together, church? Are we together? I picked this up in the afternoon. A disciple of Jesus has the word. A disciple of Jesus has supernatural experiences. A disciple of Jesus is convinced of the ministry of the word. And that conviction comes through supernatural what? Experiences, the teaching of the word, and through supernatural experiences. So, he rose from the dead. It was Luke who showed us that it took 40 days. 40 days, he taught. 40 days. How did John put it? How did Mark put it? Mark said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says that to disciples. How did John put it? John said, we're going to look at that this afternoon a little bit. John said, and he breathed on them. He breathed on them. So upon his resurrection from the dead, which was the work of salvation, look at what he does. Upon his resurrection from the dead, he meets his disciples. He gets men saved. He gets men saved. We're going to see it in the afternoon. That through that salvation, they receive the indwelling of the Spirit. Indwelling of the Spirit. And supernatural experiences for a mission that they have been called to carry out. Is that clear, church? For a mission. It gets them saved. It gets them saved. It gets them saved. It gets them saved. At salvation, then they receive the indwelling of the Spirit. He gave them supernatural experiences. Because there's a mission was ahead. What is the mission? To minister the word with urgency. To minister the word with fervency. And to minister the word with utmost accuracy. To minister the word with urgency. To minister the word with fervency. And to minister the word with utmost what? Accuracy. He gets them saved. He meets with them. Through salvation, they receive the indwelling of the Spirit. He gives them supernatural experiences. All for a mission. He doesn't just get them saved and leave them. He gives them supernatural experiences. He gives them supernatural experiences for a mission. He doesn't just get them saved. He gives them supernatural experiences. He gives them supernatural experiences. To strengthen their convictions, to strengthen their resolve, to strengthen their notions, so they will minister the word with the urgency that comes with the ministry of the word. They will minister the word with the fervency that the ministry of the word requires. They will minister the word with utmost accuracy that the message and the things of the Spirit needs to be delivered with. Are we together, church? Why does he do that? He does that because there is a work ahead of them. What is the work? The work makes the worker. So you are not a worker because you work in the church. No! Jesus spoke about workers of iniquity. That's not referring to Christians. But it means there is a work that God does not applaud.
Are we together? So you are not a worker because you are a Christian. You are not a worker because you hung around church. You are not a worker because I've been in that church since they started it. You are not a worker because you've been around for long. And hear this clearly, you are not even a worker because we call you a worker. There's what makes you God's workman in the assembly. So look at that in the afternoon. Stand here. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself now over what you have. Pray that you are open to the ministry of the world. And even as we take our breaks this afternoon, evening, and morning, we are open to supernatural experiences. Pray in the Holy Ghost for yourself. We cannot carry out the work of the ministry without the ingredients, the tools, rather. The word. As you're going to see also, that a worker is also somebody who gives supernatural experiences to others. See, when you go and you get people filled with the Holy Ghost, that is a worker. We will see. Just like Jesus. So he gives supernatural experiences so that you can approach his work the way he would. Give his spirit. The word, the spirit, both birthing supernatural experiences and leading us all the way deeper into greater depths and depths of fervency. Fervency. Fervency of service. We have a song on depth. Fervency of service. Let's sing that song.
For a greater manifestation of your spirit, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray. For a great move of your spirit.
We have prayed for more. Are we singing that song?
Lord, we want more.